So it's Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realised. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abram, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Martin. Good evening, all. Okay. We have farewelled to glory many saints in the last couple of years. You can see a list of some of the families that we're praying for in your bulletins. There have been a number even this year. I have the privilege a lot of the time of being able to see people in their last few days, and it's really quite an amazing thing, because I see an amazing strength of faith, a strength of faith that in my opinion can only come from God. It is like a miracle that God takes his saints who are near death in the last few days or hours of their life, and he draws them even closer to himself. And I don't see any kind of fear. I just see joy and hope and peace. I don't see any wavering of faith, no doubts. It's an incredible thing. And that's because these are people who know the character of God, who trust what God has already done for them, and who trust the promises of God. You see, the promises of God in the Bible about salvation are incredibly clear. John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John 14, Jesus said, "I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you." It's a promise about heaven. Romans 5, "When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace that comes through the redemption by the blood of Jesus." It's incredibly clear, isn't it? Our salvation is guaranteed. And I see saints at the end of their life that are holding on to that and know that that is absolutely true. It's an incredible thing. The same promises we live under, whether we're young or whether we're old. Why is it then that the Bible constantly warns us about holding on, warns us about not giving up, warns us about falling away, warns us to press on, to take hold of, to be careful of? Surely if I've put my trust in Jesus, nothing can touch me. Well, the Bible reading we just had is one of those such warning passages. Read the whole of Hebrews 6 at some point if you've got the time. But this is what verse 11 says. "We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for might be fully realized. Don't become lazy. Imitate those who have inherited." That's a warning for us. Or verse 18, "We who have fled to take hold of the hope." Paul says the same things to Timothy. "Timothy, take hold of the eternal life." Paul says to the Philippians church, I haven't obtained this yet, but I press on to take hold of that. I strain towards what is ahead, toward the goal to win the prize. So which one's true? Is our holding fast secured by Jesus, or do we have to hold on fast? Where does our salvation come from? What do we trust? Well, I know that for many of you here, and this is just conversations over the years, your daily spiritual struggle, and I suspect this is more of an issue when you're younger than you're older, but your daily spiritual struggle is with assurance, being sure that you are saved. And I have no doubt, whether you struggle with that now or at some point in your life, you have echoed the words, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't actually feel like I'm saved. My sin still defeats me all the time. I cannot control what I do. I'm not feeling the joy of being a Christian. I'm just feeling the weight of sin. I've said those words at various times in the past, in darker times. Well, here are the two truths that the Bible gives us. And in the wonderful providence of God, these truths are not incompatible. Because when you first hear them, you might think they are. And yet, in the goodness and sovereignty of God, they actually work together. The first one's this. The promises of God are absolutely true. Your salvation is secured by the death of Jesus Christ. You are saved not by your own works, but by his work for you on the cross. And you are sealed by God's Spirit, Paul says to us in Ephesians. You are God's possession. You are guaranteed to be his. That's a truth. The second truth is this. The warnings in the Bible are absolutely real. They're not hypothetical. Ignore them at your peril. Hold fast. It's what the Bible tells us to do. The warnings are, I guess, both a means by which God keeps his chosen people on track. Okay, that's one of the ways he keeps us on track, by warning us. And at the same time, they're actually telling people that aren't God's that they need to be. Ignore that warning at your peril. The people who are genuinely saved are not those people who come to the Bible, read one of those warnings, say, oh, I don't need to worry about that, I'm saved, I'm one of God's elect. I can ignore that. Those who are genuinely saved are actually those who pay more attention to Scripture rather than less. They are those who say, I know that my life is a spiritual war. This world is spiritual. I am God's, but we have an enemy, and I know there are dangers. There are dangers that I need to heed, that I need to be warned about, that I need to watch out for, that I need to flee from, and I need to flee to God. How many of you guys are on your P's at the moment? Got a few, there you go. L plates, one or two, all right. So you guys all know by now that what makes a good road driver is not someone who ignores the road signs. It's actually someone who looks at the road signs and listens to them and does what they say. At least a safe driver, I'm going to say a good driver. It's the same with the Bible. God gives us the warnings in the Bible to keep us on track. And so we need to listen to them and we need to follow them. And by these warnings, God keeps us safe and secure. God's Spirit is working in us constantly. And he takes what we read in the Bible and applies it in our life. And his Spirit gives us that enabling power to hold on fast. I think the best example of this in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. If there's someone that ought to have been absolutely confident about their salvation, and he was the Apostle Paul. Jesus spoke to him personally. He was dedicated to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the big man. He knew he was one of the elect. And yet, what does he say? Does he slacken off? Absolutely not. 1 Corinthians 9, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Or 1 Corinthians 10:11, These things happened to them in the past as examples and were written down for us as warnings. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. We've got to heed that warning, don't we? And it's by those warnings that God keeps us on track. So friends, two things. The warnings in the Bible are real and good. These warnings urge us to persevere, to hold fast in faith and obedience to Jesus. And secondly, eternal security is real and beautiful. The Bible is really clear. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are his. Jesus actually says this, John 10:28. I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Trust in that promise, friends. Have that assurance, and have that assurance your whole life, and heed the warnings and live a faithful life. Well, there's a lot more to say on this, but this is only a short part of our talks today. So I want to leave you with this. If you're feeling weighed down by the guilt of sin, by the burden of sin, two things. Don't confuse that with a lack of salvation. All right? If your trust is in Jesus and his death for you, God says you are saved. It's God's work. He died for you. He wants you to be saved. You will still have internal conflict. You still have an old nature and you have a new nature. You have a nature of the flesh and a nature of the spirit. And Galatians 5 tells us they are in conflict with each other. That will happen. That's the normal part of the Christian life. And the second thing is this. What needs to follow salvation is obedience. And for some, obedience is very slow. For all of us, it's not perfect. There is only one perfect man, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible tells us that lack of obedience leads to lack of joy. Don Carson, in his commentary on John 15, puts it this way. The joy that Jesus promises is therefore not some cheap glow that depends on outward circumstances. The joy Jesus promises is the profound delight of the godly person who delights in the law of the Lord. The sublime gladness of wholehearted obedience. Every Christian who has travelled any distance on his pilgrimage knows this to be so. His deepest joy springs from periods in his life when he obeys Christ with unreserved commitment. Friends, you will have periods where obedience is a struggle and it's tough. And you can feel the lack of joy in your life at that point. I've had those times, particularly when I was a teenager, and it's hard. I was a believer. I didn't feel that joyful. But those periods of joy when you obey Christ with unreserved commitment. So friends, trust in God's promises. Be assured. Understand where your salvation comes from. And heed the warnings of the Bible to stand firm. Those two truths stand next to each other. Seek wholehearted obedience with joy. And know that conflict of the spirit and the flesh. But don't confuse that with a lack of salvation. Well, let me leave you with one verse and then we'll have our next reading. It's the final verse of that reading then. It's a great verse. Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Amen. We're going to have our next Bible reader. Thanks, Caroline.
All right, the second reading is from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Thank you. Words I hope you're familiar with, God's missional mandate to the church. Go and make disciples and teach them what God has commanded, to see people saved and to become mature. Every church that has ever existed lives under that mandate. They're the final words in the Gospel of Matthew. JB is going to be preaching on them in 2 weeks' time, the week after Easter. So we look forward to that. We have worded our church mission, some point in past history, I'm not sure when, in such a way that it reflects that. We exist to know Christ and to make him known. And so each year, as we're working out our priorities, we ask ourselves the question, what can we be doing this year to reach out, to see people knowing Christ? And what can we be doing this year to help people mature in Christ? Now, for about the last 7 or 8 years, we've focused on what we call the five means of growth: private devotions, small groups, church, serving and witnessing. And we've talked about them a fair bit. Well, we're going to go in a slightly different direction. And so here's where I introduce, what are our longer-term focus areas, which still include what has been. In this corresponding talk a couple of years ago, I posed the question, as the church in Hurstville Grove, we're heading towards turning 100. Imagine what we want to look like in obedience to God when we turn 100, which is now 10 years away. What do we actually want to look like? What do we want to look like in terms of making disciples and maturing disciples? And so what we decided we wanted to do is say, all right, what are our 10-year focus areas going to be? What do we really want to focus on in the next 10 years? Last year, the staff went away with a parish council rep, and we spent time thinking about that. We looked at a whole bunch of data, National Church Life Survey. It's that big survey we do once every 5 years. It was 2 years ago, I think. We looked at the census data. We looked at feedback from you guys from various surveys. We had a brainstorm. We had a bit of a dream time. What do we want the church to look like? And in the end, we wanted to keep our focus areas clear and simple. We could have 100 of them, but we didn't want that. We just wanted 3 or 4, and we've chosen 4. 4 areas that we particularly need to focus on that are also a tool that we can plan and strategize from. And they're things that we hope will be memorable for you and that we're going to keep talking about. 2 of these focus areas are very broad, and they distinctly reflect the mission, making and maturing disciples. We wanted to keep them in there quite clearly. And then 2 of our focus areas are quite distinct and reflect more about what's happening in our community and what's happening in our church. And again, things we want to focus on for the next decade without neglecting anything that we're already doing. So here's our first one. We'll sort of put them up one at a time. Your eyes have a better chance of reading these than 8 o'clock did. So see how you go. Don't worry, they'll be on the back notice board next week. Number 1, that we might have Jesus' heart for the lost, leading to greater witness and people being saved. This is the making him known part. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "I have come to seek and save the lost." Friends, this is a focus area that starts first and foremost with our heart. Do you have the heart for Jesus, of Jesus, for the lost? For without that, we're not going to do anything. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We want that to be our heart. We want to be faithful. We want to be effective. We want to see people saved. And so this is a very broad area. What does that look like? We're still putting together what that might look like in 3 years and 5 years, but we've got some ideas what we want to do this year. I want to say our biggest window to our community and probably to our family and friends is not special events that we put on. And we've done some excellent special events. Last year we did a whole mission full of special events and it was awesome. But our biggest window is actually our regular business as usual. It's about 50 events every week that happen. And that includes things like Sunday church, where we pretty much always have visitors. youth and children's ministries, playgroup, SRE, ESL, etc., etc. And we get plenty of interested people coming along to these. That's actually where we need to start. That's really our window to the world. We've got to resource these well, use these well, and we've got to pray over these greatly. On a personal level, we need to make sure that our personal relationships might be able to lead to us being able to share the greatest treasure imaginable, a relationship with God, peace with God. What I'm going to do this year is seek to train further in welcoming and integration so that we can actually use what we're already doing but use it a whole lot better. Despite what I said about special events, they do have their place. I suspect if I got you up the front to give your testimony, for some of you, you would be saying, well, yeah, I got invited along to this special occasion. It was for like guests and it was pretty awesome and that was part of my salvation journey. We did some excellent special events last year. The highlight for me was the Mark drama. I thought it was terrific. In fact, it was so good that it's going to happen again this year. So we would love you guys to think about how you can be using that. However, we're sharing the joy around. We had a number of the local ministers come along last year. They loved it and they said, Matt, can you organise this so that we're all part of this? Now, trying to organise eight clergy takes its time, but we think we're finally there. And so this is actually going to be a partnership of the local mission area putting on the Mark drama together. Same director. Fantastic. Steph will be back, for those that know Steph. We're going to hold it at Christchurch Mortdale, hopefully sometime in September. And we have an absolutely wonderful producer called Martin Drevikovsky. So there you go, who's going to be pulling those eight clergy together. I hope you know that. You do now. Excellent. There you go. Well done. So have a think about how you can be using that. But with focus area number one, this is what I want to say at the moment. Start by praying that you might have, that I might have, that we might have Jesus' heart for the lost. For without that, we're not going to be doing anything. All right, that's focus area number one. Number two, that we respond in love to the changing face of our community. I guess I want to say to you up front, this is a no-brainer. This is a lot more specific, but this reflects the fact that our community, our city, is rapidly changing. Our church is changing as well, not quite so rapidly. We need to catch up, but it is. I love the vision that the Apostle John gives us in Revelation 7, where he has a vision of a multitude that no one can count, standing before the throne of God, praising God. And he specifically says that multitude is from every nation, tribe, people group, and language. That's what heaven is going to be like. The nations are coming to Sydney, but we have various kinds of people groups and different languages. But this focus area is also about some of the different needs that might be in our community and other things like that. Our Sundays are actually theologically a micro-reflection of that wonderful picture of Revelation 7. That's pretty cool. In the next 10 years, our community, or whatever community you live in, where we're fairly spread, are going to change significantly, just as in the last 10 years, they've been changing heaps. So the question we must be asking is, how shall we make disciples in the light of a changing community? It's got to be one of our focus areas for the next decade. And so right up front, I want to say thank you to people that have started recent ministries. Thank you to our ESL team. Thank you to our divorce care team. That, again, is another subgroup. Thank you to our scope team. Thank you to our playgroup team. These are just examples of ways that we're reaching specific people groups and we're trying to meet their needs while also having the opportunity to share what is most precious with them. Very excited to hear that there are actually plans for an ESL Bible study group. There's talk already about just how to make our services more accessible to those whose English is not as good. We are about to begin, believe it or not, a French Bible study group. I don't know how many French speakers are here, but we realised when we had our Link missionaries who have just gone to New Caledonia, there's at least a dozen people in the church that do that, and there are people we can reach out to. This is the tip of the iceberg, but it's a great start. It's really exciting. We need to keep planning. As I said earlier, there's two of these focus areas that are quite specific in particular, and this is one. It reflects the reality of the community that we live in and how it's changing. Number three, that we deepen spiritual maturity amongst our members. So this is a macro one again. Once again, this reflects the Great Commission, making disciples and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. How do we grow as mature believers? If someone had to ask me what's one of the main aims of the church, it's discipleship, to grow in discipleship, to grow and mature. We haven't given up on our means of growth, those small groups and private devotions. They in fact fit right into here. And we need to make sure that our congregational gatherings every Sunday are places where we will all grow spiritually. We need to make sure that our small groups, A, that people are in them, and B, that they are places where enriching Christian fellowship happens. We want to keep strengthening your personal devotion time, your Bible reading and your prayer, and family devotions. We must be a praying church in general. We want disciples who are confident and assured in their faith and who enjoy the love of God and therefore love and serve the saints. I have a personal goal of raising the bar on what membership is, what membership looks like, just so that we can partner better as fellow members of this church. So there's a whole bunch of things in number three. Number four, and this one is quite specific, that we enable our under 30s to develop a deep, joyful, persevering faith. Put your hand up if you're 31. Put your hand up if you're under 30. All right. Probably most of this congregation. As I said earlier, I'm going to be speaking to you, but everyone will find that this fourth one is as much about over 30s as it is about under 30s, as you're about to find out. There are two areas that demand particular attention. One was our changing community, and one is a particular age group in our church, a crucial age group in our church community. Let me give you two statistics why. Number one, the stats still tell us that more than 75% of Christians become so by the age of 20. 75%. I suspect if I got asked you that question, that would ring true, maybe even more than that. The biggest decision a person makes in their life, that is, to become a follower of Jesus, happens nearly always when they're younger. If we don't have a special focus on our younger members or on that happening, we actually don't have a church in 20 or 30 or 40 years. Here's the second stat. And I've got to say, when I heard this stat at a conference and then we pulled it apart quite deeply, I spent a long time crying, and I cried this morning, so I shouldn't cry tonight. But it's a chilling statistic. We have 30 years of data now from the National Church Life Survey, which is pretty good. It means that we can measure with some kind of confidence. The question that is regularly asked in the NCLS is, how many children of church-going families no longer attend any church by the age of 30? And may I say, that's why I've put the age of 30 in this one. Or in other words, how many people have grown up in the church but are no longer attending any church, or you could even say have fallen away by the time they're 30? That's sort of what it's saying. They let us dwell upon that at the conference, and I in my head was thinking, I'm going to say 20%, but I hope that's too high. The answer for Sydney Anglican churches, it's about 260 of them, we're one of them, and I'm pretty sure this is no different for any denomination. The answer is, how many have fallen away from church by the age of 30 that have grown up in the church? The answer is 50%. 50%. So that means for everyone that raised their hand earlier, statistically, half of you will fall away. I pray it will be absolutely none of you. And that's why it's a good reason to raise this now and to have this as a focus area. Sadly, some of you know this statistic all too well, because at the moment your children are part of that stat. And you grieve over that every day. And I want to say to you, be persistent. Do not give up. Keep bringing that to God. Keep praying. And keep thinking whatever you can do to love them and show them the love of God. It is not too late. From an ex-youth minister's point of view, that was my job before this one, 15 years ago, this is what I would say. Youth and young adults can belong to a church all their young years and still not have a personal relationship with God. It is possible. I worked with hundreds of teenagers, and a lot of the time I could pick that, I could see that they knew about God but didn't know God. And that in the end means you won't continue, you'll fall away. You fall away when something else comes along. They'd been connected to the church community, but not in such a way that they grew that personal, vibrant relationship with God. What did we say? Deep, joyful, persevering faith. That's what we all want, isn't it? All the funerals I've done this year, that's exactly what those saints had, and praise God for that. The other thing I would say from an ex-youth minister's point of view is that there are some big life decisions before you hit 30. Once you're on the other side and have a bit of perspective, you can see there's even more life decisions. But before you hit 30, once you've left school, many, many go to uni, big transition point. From that is work. That's a huge transition point. At some point in there, for some people, it might be a life partner. That's another big transition point. And all of these points can either strengthen your relationship with God, or they can just pull you right away. And it can go either way, particularly if you haven't got that relationship with God there. The final thing I want to say as an ex-youth minister, and this is not in any way insulting to those who are young, it's just understanding the reality that you're young. Logically, under 30s, or even more so under 20s, are less mature in their faith, because you haven't walked for years and years and years with God. You're still developing understanding. You're still putting things together. Christian maturity doesn't come automatically with age. I've met some incredibly mature 15-year-olds and some incredibly immature 80-year-old Christians. But on the whole, Christian maturity usually comes as you live the Christian life, as you take knocks, as you go through different experiences, as you are tested, as you grow perseverance, as you sit for year after year after year in Christian fellowship, good, meaty Christian fellowship, as you sit for year after year after year, learning and understanding and loving the Word of God. And that just all takes time. And so to be under 30 means that spiritually it is a more critical time of life. It's a harder time of life as you're growing and developing that maturity. We yearn for our under 30s to develop a deep, joyful, persevering faith. So if you're under 30, we've given you your own special focus area. I hope you feel good about that. You're not sure, you're taking it all in. This is what I want to say, however. The number one answer as to how we develop that persevering faith, apart from faithfully teaching the Word of God, The number one answer is this. It's to recognise that this fourth focus area is not just about under 30s. It's about everyone. And this is why. When surveys were done on those who had left church and those who remained, and they were asked the question, what's the number one thing that could have made a difference? The top answer was clear every time. Older relationships. Older influences, older voices, older examples, older mentors, older friendships. This ought not surprise us. Paul says exactly the same thing to Titus in that wonderful letter that we're going to look at after the school holidays. We need older members being involved in the lives of younger members. We don't want just our wonderful youth and children's leaders involved in the lives of our youth and children, particularly given most of our leaders are still in the under 30s category. We want many people. The latest research is this, and if you're a teenager here tonight, come and give me your feedback on this because I'd like to know what you've got to say. The latest research is that children and teens need ideally 5 other significant Christian adults in their life other than family. And that will make a huge difference. That actually seems quite a lot, but as I thought about the dynamics of morning church, I actually don't think it is. One of the things I try and do each year is in the school holidays is at least take our Stacks group just so I can get to know them. Because I may well be one of those 5 other people. I'm often the person they see out the front. One of the kids for about 3 years actually thought I was God. They hadn't quite got their doctrine right. I'm not after that, but you know what I mean. There's an old saying, it takes a village to raise a child. Oh, I think that is so true of church. We want church to be a place where there's a community of adults who love those who are younger than them, who have a deep concern for them, who are eager to see them grow in the faith and in godly living. We don't want a village that just keeps them in line when they do the wrong thing and they just feel picked on all the time. We actually want them to support them and encourage them and help build them up and see them grow up in God. So this fourth one's a bit longer. Hope you're still with me. So what are we going to do about this? Well, I'm going to suggest 2 things. Church is about disciple making. So I want to see families as church, and I want to see church as families. Let me pull that apart. Families as church. In other words, are families acting as church should? Are families disciple making? Is there disciple making happening within your family? If you're living at home under the one roof, sorry, and this is assuming for many of you Christian parents, and that may not be the case, so it's going to be a completely different dynamic. But for our Christian families, is there discipleship happening? I'm going to say some do it incredibly well. Others don't do it that well at all. We actually want to help train you in that. And then we want church to be family. What happens in a family? Older generations, younger generations mixing together. Some of the time. My kids seem to duck off to their rooms these days and they don't mix quite as much. But apart from that, is church acting like a family? Are older generations and younger generations mixing together? I give you permission to go and speak to someone who is different in age to you more than 20 years. Wouldn't that be a good thing? When's the last time you've done that? I don't really know. I want to see it happen after this service. I'll be looking. Let's see how we go. And older generations and younger generations serving together, in Bible study together, discipling one another. Sally recently launched something called the Titus 2 Team, based on Titus 2, obviously, which is about older women mentoring younger women, older men and younger men. And the idea is spending time together, reading the Bible, praying, and just doing life, sharing life together. That won't be for everyone, but it will certainly be for some of you. And some of the men have recently taken that up as well, which is great. Mentorship. We're going to push that much harder when we study Titus. One of my specific aims this year for this focus area is that all of our youth leaders have a mentor. I've got to start somewhere. Sorry, children's leaders, we'll get there. But all of our youth leaders, to begin with, have a mentor. That's what we're going to aim at. You might be an older Christian here tonight that says, well, I should be doing that. Come and talk to me. Our 0 to 30-year-olds growing deep roots in Christ. It is so important. Friends, these are our four focus areas. If you can't remember the wording, don't worry. We'll be repeating them. But there's four key words next to each one. If you're a visual person, please suggest to me some pictures because I am so not visual. That would be really good. Ways that we can remember these. We're going to be talking about these a lot. I'm going to go and sit down. My third talk when I come back after the song will be much shorter. Don't worry. Thanks, guys. There's a pretty cool book written by Sydney Anglicans. Came out maybe a decade ago called The Trellis and the Vine. And it's a good way of describing church life. Vine is all about that which grows, that which bears fruit. So it's about people. And our four focus areas are vine areas. God, the kingdom of God, is about people. But at the same time, as a church, we need supporting mechanisms, like this building, for instance. That's a supporting thing. We don't exist because we love our building, but the building helps. Parish council, a lot of what parish council does is what we call trellis work, as well as vine work. But we will talk about property, we will talk about finances and things like that. And it's good just to let you guys know some of the things that are happening. But I might actually begin with staff, since we're in that unusual stage of staff changeover at this time. James finishes up in two Sundays. Well, a bit after that, but two Sundays' time will be his last one. We'll be saying our thank yous then. But thank you, brother. Despite some words you said about me earlier, there you go. That's all right. I would have told you to hop on your bike, but it's too late for that. Hey, what that's going to mean is we're actually going to be at our lowest level of staffing since I've been here. Now, that's not a good thing. That's not what we're aiming for. That just means I'm going to lose more hair and things will get clogged up and we'll get less done. So that's something we need to work on. I've got to say, vision, focus areas, give you a criteria to help you make decisions about staffing. And so I've got a bunch of criteria, things I'm looking at for future staffing, things I'll be talking about parish council with, but we're not doing them irrespective of those focus areas. I think that's key. We would be very happy to employ someone this year. But in the way church life works is that's not simple necessarily. So while we'll be looking, I'm pretty sure, also be interviewing people that are currently at college and will be graduating at the end of this year. So please be praying about that. That would be a great thing to pray for. What about myself? As James said, it's almost 15 years. That will be the case in June. At 8 o'clock church, I remember one of the 90-something-year-olds gasped, and I wasn't sure if it was, boy, that's gone fast, or what are you still doing here? I don't really know. Who knows? Anyway, it feels like it's gone very fast. What happened at the 10-year mark was I met with some of the elected elders of the church and simply asked the question, where's church at? Where's it going to? Where's it come from? Am I the best person to be senior minister? And they said yes, because I'm still here. I'll be doing the same in June. So that's something to pray about. I think it's a really helpful thing for me to be accountable and to hear wise voices. My desire is to continue to serve you. That's a role I absolutely love. So I hope I'll be continuing on. Not sure about another 15 years. Who knows? But we shall see. Please be in prayer about that. Property. A whole bunch of things have happened in the last couple of years, and we're really thankful for that. Our seating in here has changed. Our air conditioning gets a triple plus tick after this summer. It has been so good. And also for a whole bunch of things that happen midweek that you guys don't see, we've just moved things in here because it's so much more pleasant. So we have another multifunctional multi-purpose room that we can use. We're really thankful for that. As you know, the rectory was renovated a couple of years ago, and we ended up with a much bigger church office there. It's fantastic for hospitality. It fits our, I've got to say, growing family, since there's now a four-month-old in the house. It fits a growing family really well. If you're not sure what we're doing with a four-month-old, come and see me later. He probably freaked you out. What about this property? We've been talking about this property for a few years now. Last year, the council, Georges River Council, decided to try out some draft regulations for places of worship. They're pretty onerous. They're not terrific for new places of worship. So I had a bunch of discussions with Georges River Council, and even though these regulations are still draft, they've said that they're going to look at every development application in the light of them, which just means, you know, we can potentially do even less than what we wanted to do. That said, we put a DA in at the end of the year, and it involves things like new toilets, different access from the front, a bigger entrance, a hallway up the middle that is actually enclosed and works, a hall and a cafe area and a kitchen that are all on one level. It's hard to believe, isn't it? And that's what we've put in. We knew that we wouldn't get through massive new chunks of area, which we'd absolutely love, but the reality is we sit on, I think, a double block. It's not that big. But there's a significant increase in functionality, modernity, and just in good facilities. So we're pretty thankful for that. Where are we up to so far? Haven't had any neighbour objections. That's a good thing, and the time for that has closed. So we believe we're now at the point where council is doing its final planner reports, and sometime, hopefully in a few weeks' time, we will actually get approval. That would be excellent. And we obviously would love to begin work as soon as we're able to. All of that will be dependent on my next point, which is money. How are we going with money? We put a few more details in your bulletin this week, so you can have a look at that. As you hopefully know, we've got three budgets we run. One is for missions, one is for parish, that's just our everyday working budget, and one is paying off the rectory reno. The parish budget's important. It pays the bills, helps us to keep running, helps keep the air conditioning on, etc. But more importantly, from my point of view, that budget reflects whether we're growing in maturity as a people of God, because good stewardship means maturity, or maturity means good stewardship. What is stewardship? Stewardship is looking after things that have been entrusted to us that aren't ours. And that's actually a good way to describe the Christian life. Everything's God's, but we've been entrusted with it, and we need to be good stewards of that. Our parish budget continues to grow slightly each year. At the moment, we're almost reaching that, which thank you. Thank you for your stewardship of what God has entrusted you with. Our missions budget is a bit behind. Having said that, person after person tells me that they actually give to missions directly to CMS, directly to AFES, whatever it be. None of that's reflected in our missions budget. I actually think we're a really good missions giving church, but we're going to keep that missions budget there to keep that pressure on, to make sure that we're being good partners, good mission partners. Then we of course have the rectory reno. That's paying back what we've done on the rectory. If the DA is approved, we want to get started on this building as soon as we can. Much of that will depend on reducing the loan on the rectory, and that's obviously going to be one of our big challenges for this year. But praise God, friends, we're going well. So there's just a short update. There's some of the things Parish Council talks about. We don't have anyone younger on Parish Council this year. Sorry, Peter, if you thought that was you, or John, or David, or me. I'm not sure who the youngest is. We, of course, had Hayley and Cole last year. I have a couple of choices for Parish Council, and it might be that you're here tonight and this is something you want to think about, and you think, yeah, look, I'm actually interested in that kind of stuff and helping with that kind of stuff and adding to that. And if you're over 18 and you're thinking, well, maybe I should think about that a bit more, come and have a chat with me and I'll tell you more about what it's about. We are incredibly well served by our parish council, by our wardens. They do a heap of work, especially in this time of planning a building, probably for about the last 5 years, and hopefully now doing the building. So heaps to be done. Please keep praying for them. I think that's all I want to say. Thank you for listening to me over three talks tonight. I'm going to finish tonight with a blessing, and then we're going to sing again. And this is a blessing that Paul gave to the Thessalonian church and ties in really with the first Bible passage we looked at. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Amen.